Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue to speak about the theme of the Lord's return. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, would you please turn there for our scripture reading today. Let's stand together for the reading of His Word. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. God's Word says, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those that have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let us pray. Our Lord, you know how deeply we need a word today. A word to give us hope, to give us comfort, to give us encouragement in very difficult times. The world is steeped in uncertainty. But Father, our confidence and trust is in you. You never change, and your word endures forever. Encourage us, we pray today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you take your Bibles and open them today to 1 Thessalonians 4, I want you to know that the Thessalonians were a church that were anxious about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are short epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but they're steeped and full with information about the coming of the Lord. These people loved Jesus and they were anxious for His coming. They're excited about His coming. Matter of fact, they were so excited about His coming that they had gone and sold everything. Many had sold their properties and possessions and were just anxiously waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And they thought He would come at any moment. But the end result was that after a while, some began to die. Some of their believers began to die, and they were saying, "Well, what happened here? I thought He was coming very soon, and here we are, our believers are dying. What happened?" And the Apostle Paul then wrote this letter to remind them, to encourage them, and to inform them about a wonderful truth that applies only to believers, only to Christians. And he explains that here in this passage. And that truth we're going to talk about today is the truth about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. It is a truth that is found in God's Word, in the New Testament, and designed to bring great encouragement to all of God's people, for you and for me. The rapture of the church. We're waiting for the Lord to come, are we not? And the next event for us is called the rapture of the church. And so for a few moments today, before we observe the Lord's Supper, let me just talk about this great, great truth called the rapture of the church. We're going to ask five questions concerning it. Five questions about the rapture of the church. The first question is, what is it? What is the rapture? Now, if you look at verse 17, you will see the apostle says that the Lord is going to descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, verse 16, and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be, what's the word there? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up in the Latin is from where we get the word rapture. And it means to be caught up, to be taken up. This event is that saints that have died in the Lord, when Christians have died in the Lord, and those that are alive, when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be caught up together, raptured together. The dead in Christ will rise, and the rest of us that have not died, who are still alive, will be caught up together. In other words, if Christ came within the next 60 seconds, The next 60 seconds, as I was speaking then, the dead in Christ would rise, and then we would be caught up together with them, and both of us would be taken to heaven in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We should always be with him. That's called the rapture of the church. That's what we're expecting to happen. That's the next event on the agenda. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as I explain what is the rapture. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reveals to us something that all of us need to understand. In chapter 15, verse 51, the rapture is a truth revealed to us in the New Testament. Chapter 15, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians, "Behold, I tell you a what? A mystery." Underline the word mystery. "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be" what? "Changed." Now, in the Bible, the word mystery means this: a truth revealed to us in the New Testament that was not found in the Old Testament. So the word mystery reveals. There are a number of mysteries in the New Testament. That is, truths that are in the New Testament that are not found in the Old Testament. Things that our Lord made known to us that he had not made known to Moses, Samuel, to Isaiah, and people like that. But he made them known to the apostles. He made them known to the church. And the mystery of the rapture is a truth that God has made known to the church, to us, to you, and to me. "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." The word sleep in the New Testament is used for Christian death. When we die, it is as though we have fallen asleep. It's a euphemism. It's a way of saying this is why Christians die. It's to describe for us the Christian death. I like why he uses the word sleep, because most of us love to sleep, don't you? I mean, some of you like it so much you sleep during service when I'm preaching away. It's how much you like it. But it's the idea. In other words, it's gentle. It's this thing that is not dreadful. And so from the believer, when we speak about the believer's death, the Apostle Paul uses the word sleep. For those that have died, in other words, those that have died, we will not all die a physical death, but we will all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Let me ask you, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? It is so fast, isn't it? In a moment when that happens, in a moment, we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. The dead will rise imperishable, and we then, our human bodies, are going to be changed and glorified. We will then be in the presence of the Lord. Let's read on in verse 53. He says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he provides verse 58, "Therefore, because of that, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." Where? In the Lord. And Paul is saying this rapture, the doctrine of the rapture, is a new revelation. It's a new doctrine given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 15, where Paul says, "For this we say to you by" what? "The word of the Lord." In other words, the Lord has made known to us that this rapture is going to take place. This is going to take place, that God is going to come for his people. Christ will come for his people. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. Go to John 14, please. In John 14, one of these precious, precious passages that all of us love to read and love to meditate upon. Great comfort to saints throughout the ages. John chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, you believe. He says, do not let your heart be what? Troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And here's why. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you to myself, there where I am, what? There you may be also. You see, in this particular promise, our Lord Jesus Christ was referring to the rapture. I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to be leaving you. But I'm coming back for you. And when I come back for you, I'm going to receive you to myself, there where I am, there you may be also. And this is called the rapture of the church. And if you're a member of the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him, then this is the event that we're expecting to come. This is called the rapture of the church. Now, the second question that we're asking this morning is, when is the rapture to take place? When will it take place? And the word is when? At any moment. At any moment. The word is called imminent. His return is imminent. That is, it's at any moment. Can happen any time. Can happen today, tomorrow, can happen in an hour, can happen in 5 minutes. It is an imminent. There are no other events on the church calendar necessary to be completed before the Lord returns. What the Bible teaches about the rapture is that it can take place at any time. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're not waiting for some event to take place. We are not waiting for Israel to return to the land. We're not waiting for any other event. There are no other events on the calendar. The next event for the Christian people is the return of Christ for his church, for the rapture of the saints. That's the next event. And so this is why we live in great expectation. All the early believers believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why even these Christians in Thessalonica, they were so convinced that he was going to be coming that they all quit their jobs, sold their possessions, bought some hamburgers from McDonald's and sat down and waited for the Lord to come. And he didn't come, but they were so sure he was going to come. And see, this is what the Lord is impressing upon us, that he's coming. He's coming at any moment. The rapture can take place at any moment. You can be driving a car. You could be at home cooking. You could be on an airplane flying across the country, any place, and the Lord can come at any moment, any moment. So we are looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me show you something else about the return of the Lord. When is he coming? He's coming at any moment. It's the imminent return of Christ. But I want you to see something with me in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 9. Speaking of the return of Christ, in chapter 5 continues the theme of the day of the Lord. And he says, for God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a good long look at that verse. For God has not destined us, believers in Christ, for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice as you read the Bible, and as you come to the very last pages of the Bible, that the Lord spends a lot of time talking about a terrible time of great, great punishment and wrath being poured upon this world. It's going to be 7 years of unspeakable wrath, unspeakable destruction. 7 years of such great affliction that has never happened ever in the history of the world and will never happen again. And Jesus promises that. It's found in Revelation in detail, but it's spoken about in the entire Bible. A time of great, great distress, of the pouring out of God's wrath. I recall as a young teenager finding my sister reading the Bible one day, and I said, you know, would it be okay if I read the Bible? And she said, no, don't read it. It'll scare you. And so I didn't. Big mistake. It will scare you if you're not a believer. It will. It'll just frighten you out of your wits to realize that these things are happening upon the world. It's a time of God's wrath. It is called the tribulation period, and we'll speak about that in the days to come. 7 years of unspeakable fury, where God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world. Now, God says here that you and I will not be here. You and I will not be part of this tribulation period. Why not? Because you see, it's a pouring out of his wrath upon this world. And we're not destined for wrath. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, God poured his wrath upon that cross. And when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, God's wrath is no longer placed upon us. He will never, ever, ever display his wrath upon you. And the tribulation period is a time of great wrath, where God it's a time of vengeance. I mean, you look at the world today and we see evil everywhere. And over the centuries, people mocking God and living wicked lives. And we say, Lord, God, how long? God, how long? And God says, not long. But someday he will display his justice. He will display his vengeance. And this world will know what it means to offend a holy God. And he'll pour his wrath upon this world. But friend, you and I will not be here. And God's promise is here is that God has not destined us for wrath. Now, to be fair, there are some believers that believe that some of the church will go through the tribulation period, and they believe in the post-tribulation rapture. Others believe that we'll be here part of it, perhaps in the middle. But I believe that we will not be there. Not only does this verse persuade me, but also when you read the Word of God, Revelation, interesting, Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 19, there's not a single mention of the church in that whole section. Not a once is the church mentioned. And yet in chapters 2 and 3, the church is mentioned over and over and over and over again, but in chapter 4 it stops and it's silent. Not until the 19th chapter do we pick up the church again. Where is the church in this great time of tribulation? Where is the church? Well, it's in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered together, raptured up, and there with the Lord enjoying his company. So we believe in the imminent pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Who participates? Question number 3. Who participates in the rapture? Well, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Pertains only to those that are believers. The rapture is only for those that are believers. For those that believe that Jesus died and rose again. Let me ask you, do you believe that? You believe that Jesus died? Did he rise again? Then this is for you. If we believe in that, then we believe also then those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, they will rise again. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says in the end of verse 16, that the dead in Christ will rise, what? First. And then verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. This rapture is only for Christians. By the way, not even Moses will be there, nor Samuel, nor Joshua, none of the Old Testament saints. It's only for those that are believers in Christ. It's for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a special promise that God has made for you and God has made for me. If you're a believer, then you're going to be participating in the great rapture of the church. If you're not, my friend, you will be left behind. You'll not make it. The bus will leave without you. You will not be on that plane. If you're not a believer in Christ, you will not be in the ark. It'll be shut, and you will not participate in the rapture of the church. So I encourage you to give it some deep, deep thought and some deep, deep consideration. Now, a fourth question that we're going to ask about the rapture today is, what will take place at the rapture? When the actual rapture does take place, what are the events that will be taking place at that time? I want you to stop for a few moments because there's some very important, some really key things. I think you're already in chapter 4, right, of 1 Thessalonians? Look at verse 17 with me once again. Then we also, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them, that is, with our resurrected believers in Christ. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now you're going to read later on that Christ is going to come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to reign on this earth literally. This is not that time. This will be later. This will be later. When he comes the first time for us, he'll come in the air. We're going to be joined with him and with all the saints and then return back to heaven with the Lord to be with him. We will not come directly to the earth to reign with him as he will be later on. This is the rapture. We're going to be joined. We're going to be united with him, with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise that he made for us in John chapter 14 when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "I'm coming for you, and if I'm coming for you, I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's going to be a great, great reunion. Think about it. Think about your loved ones. Maybe your mom or dad has already died and gone home to be with Jesus. Maybe somebody that you loved has died. Listen, we're going to be united with them, joined together with them, and then with our Lord Jesus Christ. We know him now, but then face to face, we'll see him just as he is. We'll be able to be reunited with our loved ones and united with him, with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time that'll be. Go to Revelation 19 for just a moment. Revelation 19. Let me show you something. Revelation 19 speaks about that reunion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, we have this view of heaven. In verse 6, Revelation 19, 6, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, like Niagara Falls, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty," what? "He reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And that's us. Now, for the first time, the church is being mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. Been absent since chapter 4, but now it's brought in. "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God." You see, we are the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. He talks about that, being the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a marriage. When the rapture takes place, we'll be going to heaven and married to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be the marriage of the bride to the Lamb. And then we'll participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mentioned that to you. Some of you here this morning are not married. Maybe you never will on this planet, but I got news for you. In heaven, you will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the best of all bridegrooms. He's the best of all. He's the best of all brides to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be rejoicing with all of us love marriages. We love weddings because it's a time of celebration. And no better for us to be joined together with all the saints of all the centuries and just rejoicing together in heaven. In heaven, there's going to be this great, great marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of God's redeemed in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, will be there together. Now, something else will be taking place also in heaven. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we are with the Lord in heaven, reunited with him, with all the believers in Christ, there is something that will take place of which you need to be informed about. 2 Corinthians 5, and come to verse 6, please. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we are alive here in our bodies, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be where? At home with the Lord. Therefore also we make it our ambition, whether at home here with our bodies or in heaven, to be what? pleasing to Him. Here's why, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, if you take your pencil, underline in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You will find that there are two major judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ, and the other is the great white throne judgment. Only believers, only Christians are at this judgment. It's the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Only we are there. At the great white throne is where everybody's there. Of all those that are not believers, etc., they are all there. The final assize, we will never be at the great white throne judgment. We have already been judged at the cross. But there's a time when you and I will stand before Christ, and we're going to give account as Christians what we have done in our bodies. It's a time of rewards. You that are serving the Lord, you that are being faithful to Him, you that love Him and are serving Him, there'll be a time when you will stand before Christ and He's going to reward you for your faithfulness to Him. That's what He's talking about here. It'll take place at the rapture or in heaven. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. It continues the theme in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. This is not for salvation's sake. This is simply for rewards, for you being faithful. In chapter 3, come to verse 10, please. 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another has building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, or stubble, notice, each man's work will become evident, for the day. The day, that is the rapture, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a what? A reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer what? Loss, but he himself will be what? Saved, yet so as through what? Fire. Now, a Christian, you'll stand before Christ not to be judged to see if you're going to heaven, because you already are. You're already in heaven. But you'll be judged for what you did for Him. Because see, God is a God of, Christ is a Christ of justice. He's a Christ of just. And He knows that among us there are those of you that are loving Him and serving Him, and your motive is to glorify Him. You're obedient to Him, you're honoring Him, and you're working for Him. It is only just that when you stand before Him, He look at you and He rewards you for your efforts that you made in His behalf. He'll bestow you crowns. He'll give you crowns that He gives to all those that are worthy of His reward. He'll give them to you. Now, those of you that don't care a whole lot, you have come to Christ, but you're not actually putting a whole lot of out for Christ, then at that time, again, there'll be nothing for you. There'll be no reward given to you. Now, we will take all these rewards, all these crowns, and we will give them back to Christ. We'll honor Him, because He's worthy of all honor anyway. And anything we do is because of Him. We'll take the crowns that He gives to us and put them at His feet and honor Him. Sad day for you, for anybody, if there's nothing to present to Christ because you did nothing for Him. And for that reason, believer, during the rapture is when this judgment takes place, and I'd encourage you to take therefore your life seriously. Don't ever minimize the grace of God. Look forward to that day. Think about it, because there's a sense where it's not about you, it's about Christ. It's not about what you're going to get out of it, but what you're going to give to the glory to glorify God. And so this is what will be taking place at the rapture of the church. Now, why is it important for us? We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Why is it important to us? And the apostle tells us why it's important for us that we understand the next event to come will be the rapture of God's people. And here's why. Because we all need hope. We all need hope. And God offers us this hope. Look at verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those that have died, your believers in Christ, your mom or dad or brother or sister, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have what? No hope. Do you have hope? Yes, we have hope. Now, we're going to grieve. When somebody dies, you know, you're going to weep, and it's all right to cry. When somebody, you lose your mom or your dad or brother or sister or husband or wife or close friend, it's okay. It's fine to weep. You're going to cry. It's going to break your heart. But it'll be a weeping that has filled with hope. And so your tears will dry up. And there's a certain confidence and joy that'll eventually fill your heart, because you know that it's not a parting forever. It's just a matter of time before you'll be joined together with your loved ones. We don't grieve as do the rest that have no hope. I recall doing a funeral years when I was a young pastor, and walking into a mortuary, and this lady who had no hope had lost her husband who had no hope. And I could just hear her wailing as I walked into the chapel. She was wailing as one wails who has no hope. And I thought to myself, how tragic, how sad that is. We don't wail like that. We don't wail like that because we have hope. When our tears stream down our cheeks, they are seasoned with the sweetness of heaven and the sweetness of the rapture, that one day we will be together. We will be together. And that's why Paul would say, listen, we grieve, we are sad, but not as those that have no hope. Look at verse 18. He says, therefore what? Comfort one another with these what? With these words. We will be together. We will be together. And so, people of God, recognize that you have something that the world does not have. You have something the world, when they watch you, they wonder, why in the world do you behave this way? Why? How can you face death? How can you face trials? How can you face uncertainty? Because our future is certain. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. When? Anytime. Anytime. And friend, if you're not a believer, this is designed to spur you, to encourage you, to put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to look forward, to think about your life and to make sure that you get right with God, to not trifle. Don't trifle with your soul. Don't in any way put this thing off. Look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the next event. It's the next item on the agenda. I recall years ago we had an earthquake here in Southern California. And we were living in East LA back in those days. And it was one of the great, great earthquakes that shook everything. And our little bed was going from almost wall to wall in the room. We were just going back and forth and back and forth. And it was a morning earthquake. And I recall waking up and I was waiting for the trumpet. And all I heard was sirens, police sirens and fire sirens. And I said, didn't come. So we're still here. But I'm still waiting for the trumpet. How about you? So next thing on the agenda. So we encourage you to have your hope, put your faith in Christ, and live for His honor and live for His glory. Father, we thank you this morning for giving us this time together, for reminding us of this great, great event, for the comfort to our souls. When we lay our loved ones and we close our eyes and we say goodbye to them, to know it's not goodbye for eternity. It's only goodbye for a little while. When we think about our frail life and how it one day, like a flower, will end and fade away, to know that one day it'll be glorified through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be changed, whether resurrected or transformed, to be with you for all eternity and never again to be parted from anyone, but especially from you. Lord, comfort our hearts, strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.